All right, I'm going to ask our professor Chad to come up and read out of Colossians this morning. It'd be Colossians, the third chapter. I think it's verse 1 through 17.
All right. Okay. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ in is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
Thank you. Thank you, Chad. So today, I'm actually a little bit knee-knocking a little bit. Going to do something a little bit different. We've been talking about receiving the witness that you're pleasing to God. And I hope you've been working on that, because the because it is our place to do the receiving. And if you think about that, maybe you're one of those people, or maybe you've got a mate, or maybe you've got a friend that doesn't receive compliments very well. Can you think of anybody in your mind that they just don't receive a compliment very well? You say, that's, you know, that's a beautiful dress. Oh, this little thing, you know. And in a way, that's, I think sometimes with our upbringing and just different philosophies, it's like, when we see somebody arrogant and proud and boisterous, we don't want to be like them. So sometimes we go to the other side of the ditch, and we don't learn how to just receive a compliment. Or in this case, we've been talking about just receiving this incredible confidence, assurance, warm feeling that our Heavenly Father adores us and likes us. And like I said, our background, Scandinavian or whatever else, parents were deliberately practicing not bragging on us. They thought that was the right thing. And I say that from their standpoint. They did come and tell us when we all got to be adults and they were studying the word and all that. They came and said, hey, we made a mistake. We should have complimented you more when they did things right. So, again, just coming back to that receiving that witness. And then There's a scripture when I first started pastoring, that was Hebrews, I think it's around Hebrews 13, 7. I could be wrong there, but it talks about, you know, listen to your elders and leaders, you know, for they give an account. They're going to give an account for you. And when I started pastoring and realized as a pastor, I read that and I go, am I accountable for everybody? You know, I thought, what does this mean on my standpoint? That I'll give an account of you. And so I started looking at that, and the word account there is logos. The same thing in the beginning, the logos was with the word, with God was. It's the word we use for Jesus, logos. The word. And so you dig a little deeper, and part of it can be used to say, to give an account or a report. You know, so then I took it, okay, I'll go to God now and then and give a report of how the congregation is doing, how people are doing. I don't know, made a little bit more sense. I'm not saying I really understand all that concept, okay? But today I'm freelancing it. Well, let me back up. We were talking on Wednesday about healing class. And something that we've always taught and we've grown in, I believe we've grown in knowledge, is in our prayer life is based on truth. When you know, it is like a courtroom. The Bible actually describes it as a courtroom, that we go before the throne of God, before the throne of grace. And it's so contrary to, in my opinion, it's so contrary to wishy-washy religion. Okay? In Hebrews, it says, when you come before that throne, you come boldly. And the word boldly is probably more translated like come in loud, confident, not shy. I mean, come in with all the confidence in the world that you're supposed to be there, you know, and that you're supposed to, you know, which is, again, so contrary to human nature. Coming into a king and staying humble, you know, and bowing down. And a lot of times in Asia, all you know, when we go to pray for people, they want to get down on their knees and, you know, first pray for them. And there's probably an element of good there. A lot of times I'll just kind of go down with them and then grab their hand and pull them back up. You say, where do you get that from? Well, because when John the Apostle presented himself to Jesus, he fell down. When he saw Jesus, the power of God just, and what did Jesus do? He went down, picked him up, and said, stand. I believe that Jesus had to speak power into John for him to be able to stand. You get in the presence of God and your flesh, you know, your flesh will just collapse in that presence. But God will empower you. But he almost always, he says, stand. Amen? And when you stand praying. So, again, wishy-washy religion sometimes wants you to be on your knees all the time and bowing your head and being humble. And there's definitely a place of humility here. But what the beautiful thing is, Jesus says, I want you to come, accept my gift of righteousness, of right standing with me, and accept that, take it, and now enter my presence with that kind of confidence. I haven't thought about this story for a long time. I don't know, Deb, if you remember Marty, but our uncle Irwin, a professor down in Colorado, loved to come to our farm, and he was a little bit ADHD, you might say, in a lot of things, but he loved farming and was really smart and traveled all over the world teaching. But we had a border collie, and that border collie would come up to him, and he'd go down to pet him. And that border collie, they have a tendency to be real humble with around people. Anyway, he would always get down and then the dog would roll over on his belly, you know. And I caught him one day, you know, out in the yard. My uncle was there and he was going to pet the dog, and the dog did that thing. And he says, sit up and be a dog. I'll never forget. He was scolding that dog. Come on, get up and be a dog. And I thought, yeah, that's the same thing. Man, when you come before God, he wants to be my son. Stand up. I've given you my righteousness. I've given you my glory. I've given you my name. I've given you my mind. I've given you my wisdom. And so, I didn't mean to lead all onto that, but so I was thinking, when you go before God to pray for somebody, you if you want results, you got to do it right. There is a part about doing it right, and then mostly it's in your thinking and your perceptions. So if you come before God like you come before your parents as little kids, you know, one thing little kids got right is they don't understand the word no. I mean, they do, but they don't. How many of you know when you just say, no, we're not getting that? But mom, and they just keep on presenting their case over and over because they don't really believe you meant no. Or at least they believe that if they pursue it, they're going to get their answer. That's a good part about kids. The bad part is they think that sometimes, well, and unfortunately it works in this society. So often we talk people into something by our persistence. We wear people down until they finally give in. And Jesus refers to this with the judge, you know, that the woman that went to the judge and just were persistent and finally just said, I don't respect people, I don't respect her, but she's wearing me out, give her what she wants. You know, and some people think that's the way we're supposed to pray to God, that we got to wear him down and appreciate. Man, Jesus said, no. That's this. I'm drawing a comparison between an unrighteous judge and the Father. And the unrighteous judge, you could wear him down, you could break him down, but he's not going to do what's right until he just does it for his own selfishness. Compare that to the Heavenly Father, who is absolutely not that way. He's absolutely not that way. In prayer life, here's the other thing. I was sharing with a group. I was with some attorney there, and we went into the courtroom, and we came out. And he's a friend of mine. I was talking to him about the case, you know, a little bit. And I just said, you know, I'm a little disappointed. And he said, what about? I said, the whole courtroom setting. I said, you know, in my opinion, I grew up thinking that when you came into the courtroom that you're going to present the evidence. And the evidence was going to speak to what needs to be done. But I said in my observation, I don't know, my observation is that's not always the case. I said, a lot of times with you attorneys, you're talking to the jury and you're not really talking the solid core evidence. You're talking about feelings. How would you feel if you were in this position? He goes, oh, it's all about feelings, John. It's not about facts. It's about persuading people emotionally to make a decision. Now, whether you agree with that or not, if you go to court for a while, I think you might see a little bit of what I'm talking about. It's like, man, the facts are there. They're just the evidence is there. No, we're going to go this way because this guy is really good at persuading the people. Well, if we take that kind of an attitude into the courtroom of heaven, it doesn't work there. And yet, if you listen to people's prayers sometimes, you hear this tone of trying, it's like they're trying to talk God into something. Oh, God, oh, Father. Bob is such a sweet guy. He's been so nice to me. He's been so wonderful to me. I'm just asking you, can you find it in your heart, God, to reach out to him and help him with this? Man, he's blessed our family and da da da. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop. That might work in a court of law down here, but that does not work before the throne. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. He's not an emotional God from that standpoint. He says, come and present your case to me. And so, again, the beautiful part is that we present our cases. Here's my case, Father. I'm guilty of that sin, but Jesus died for me, took it away. So now I'm standing before you pure and innocent. And now I want to receive all that I deserve, which is everything you got. In a brief little statement, that's how it works. That's how it works. You got the accuser there saying, hey, Bob has been messing up. You know, he's got a bad attitude. Also, he's done these other things that nobody knows about. And, you know, and you got your attorney, which is the Holy Spirit, right alongside of you. And you present your case and say, it doesn't matter what I messed up on. It matters that Jesus paid for it all. And I want justice. Now, I don't want justice based on my good works. And again, become very aware of this. Don't ever present a prayer request or in your just your thinking or your perceptions that, you know, here's the deal. Sometimes when I've watched Bible school students go to a Bible school where they have like devotions in the morning and then they have, you know, you got Bible reading at noon and all that. And the first couple of weeks you find all these students coming in and they say, man, I'm just really feeling good. I'm really feeling like God, I'm blessing, you know, I'm walking good because man, I just feel so much better, you know, because we're doing the prayer in the morning and I do that. And I remember one of the guys that had a Bible school and he told the whole class, says, here's the problem with that. Some of you are feeling really good about your life now because of what you're doing. You probably feel pretty good because you are praying in the morning because we're getting you woke up at 5 a.m. to go pray. And we're demanding, you know, he says, and that's all good. You are growing in that, but don't put your confidence of being before the throne of God now of saying, I've been faithful now. I've been steady now. Now I can boldly ask for things. Don't do that because now you're basing it on your good works, not on the grace of God. So here's what I'm going to do. For a few moments, I am going to. Oh, I keep trying to get to this point, and I keep falling. And I've shared this. If you're praying for somebody, you're going to pray for Chris. You're closer, okay? If I'm going to pray for Chris, I would not recommend this. You got anything I could pray for?
Yeah, my arm.
Your arm?
My shoulder.
This one?
Sure, yeah.
All right. Oh, Father, I pray for Chris. I want to just thank you for Chris. I want to thank you that he's been so faithful to help his pastor and his snowplow and his all broken down stuff. He's just always there. He's always faithful. He's always, he and his wife have been so gracious. And they've been just such a blessing to me. I want to just thank you for that. Do you see what's going on? What the heck does that have to do with a shoulder getting healed? Nothing. Not a thing. In fact, there's a really good chance what I just did there will hinder the power of God to heal his shoulder. The Bible's very clear. You have nothing to boast about. And so if you're boasting, if I'm boasting to my Father about the goodness of Chris, I'm in error. But if I just come and say, Father, I thank you, Christ died on that cross and he took away all our infirmities, he took away all our pain, and I just speak to that shoulder now, I'm doing what you told me to do. I speak to that shoulder and I command it to be whole, the pain to be gone. If there's any arthritis there, it be gone. And if there needs to be any repair, that it be restored in Jesus' name according to what you did. Thank you, Father. That's important. That's what will change everything for you. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything right away, but just stay with that. Just always stay with that. But on the other side, you know, it's a really good thing for me to walk up to Chris and say, by the way, Chris, thanks. You really do bless me. I know you're there for me. And I know that you just love God and you want to do the right thing. And it encourages me every stinking day. And it's nice to have a backup man to fix my plow truck. Thank you. And everything else I brought to you. See, we probably fail in both areas, or we could get better, couldn't we? When we go before God, we totally use the sacrifice of Christ and his choice to choose us. We did not choose him, he chose us. But I'm thinking about it, I'm probably a little bit like my dad and mom. I'm probably not really good at dishing out compliments. So I want to compliment you. Jesus wrote to the seven churches and he said, hey, I like this about you. I got an issue with this. It's an honest relationship. And I'm not going to speak for Jesus right now. I'm going to speak for me. So I'm going to take a little moment. I just want to thank you guys. I want to compliment you. This is my report to the Father. This congregation is growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. You've been seeking the kingdom of God, and you've been finding it. I love the way you seek it. I love the way you keep open to it. I love the way that you have confidence in your own relationship with God. I love the way that you are always open to grow in more and learn more. I appreciate that you're seeking the kingdom of God and that you're not just seeking Pastor John's opinion and the Believer's Fellowship viewpoint on things. You listen to other people. You read other things. You study. You challenge things. Appreciate that you have a respect for me, but you do not worship me. Thank God for that. You don't exalt me on a pedestal. You keep Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. And I love the way that you've understood forgiveness. You're a church, you're a group that have forgiven one another and forgiven other people. You're excellent in that area. You understand how it's by grace and mercy and love for people. You love people. You reach out to them. You don't judge them. you know, I was thinking about this, how people... A lot of denominations or groups of religious people, a lot of times they love to talk about the justice of God. God is a just God. And usually it comes down to they're going to condemn you for doing something. But you guys understand that God is a just God and he judged the ruler of this world. He judged Satan and said, you are done. You are condemned. You no longer have the keys of the kingdom of the earth. You are finished. That's the justice of God. He judged Satan and said, now you're on your way out and I'm giving the power to my people and you will flee from them and they will send you out and they will cast you out. And you've learned that. You've learned that you've got authority over the evil one. You've learned that that God has equipped you and made you adequate for what you do. And I love that. When you go out in the highways and the byways, I've watched you out there in the world. You are not the judgmental people. Once in a while, a few of you will yell at somebody driving a car bad. I did see that once. We're still us. But overall, you guys understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and then the love of God. And as we've been just reading in this what Chad read, you've learned that you've got an old man that you got to keep putting off. You've stopped judging yourself for having that old man. I see this more and more. You're not judging yourself so much for all your inadequacies and everything else. You're learning day by day that that old man is still going to be there, and that every day you got to lay him aside. Every day you got to lay aside the anger. You got to lay aside, the unforgiveness. You got to lay aside the fears, the insecurities. You got to, I've watched you guys. I've watched you guys just stay faithful and believing for your family members. When he was just always uphill battle, but you just stayed steady through the years. The spirit of unity in this body is incredible. It's just a peaceful thing. We love one another. We enjoy each other's presence. We're not trying to be the best of whatever, and conquer some mountain. We just want to walk with God. We just want to walk with him on a daily basis, and you do that well. And you're seeking him, and you're growing in him. And I compliment you, and I just say it's a joy to watch you. And as I think back on the last 40 years of being here, the faithfulness that you've had just to keep on going, and the battles that we've had. Well, we've had some, haven't we? We've had some tragedies. We've lost, you know, a lot of you have lost family members. It's a painful thing, but you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. You keep lifting them up, and yeah, we get slammed, but you keep lifting them up. And this thing about just seeking the Lord is so powerful. You know, isn't this interesting? Let me just divert here a little bit to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the Bible says that he, of all the people up to the time of Christ, Jesus said he was the greatest. That's one heck of a statement, isn't it? Above Moses, Samuel, David, all those. They said, above them all, John the Baptist was the greatest. I don't even know how Jesus got away with saying that. I really don't know. It's like, but he did. And then here's John the Baptist. And John says this. I baptize you in water, but there's coming one after me that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said, I'm not even worthy to unstrap his saddle. No, his sandal. They call it a thong. I don't know. I guess I'll avoid that word for right now. You know, and we just read that. But you guys just don't glaze over it. It's an incredible thing what Jesus, I mean, right there, there's a volume. It's like a tsunami of revelation that will hit you when you see that. So contrary to all the generations and all the viewpoints of life and all the philosophies of life and all the ideas about God and about mankind and how it all happened, right there in that little thing of John the Baptist saying that, it just blows like an explosion to destroy thoughts and perceptions and paradigms of thinking. And you guys have looked at that and you've seen that. But you continue with me to seek that more, to understand how is that, what are you really saying? You see, in that culture, everybody walked usually 10 to 20 miles a day. Dusty, dirty, literally the roads also had animals. You know, so the droppings of animals were on the road everywhere, you know, sewage was everywhere. And so when you came into somebody's house, it was the customary thing to wash their feet and have a place to wash their feet. And those, yeah, but here's the deal. A disciple of somebody would serve their master, bring them food and love on them and everything. But in that culture, the disciple never unstrapped the sandal. That was given to the lowliest slave or servant in the house. That was the nastiest job. And in that culture, only the lowliest person would get that job. A faithful disciple like Peter and John in that culture would not unstrap somebody's sandal, even their master. Now, listen to what John says. John says, I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandal. John is putting himself in one way, he said, the lowliest of the old servants, I'm underneath that. I'm not worthy to do that. And Jesus said, this guy is the greatest so far, up to now. What a mind blow when you think about it. I'm going to deviate here just a little bit and then I'll You can call me a heretic if you want to, but John says, I'm not worthy to unlace his shoe. And what he's really doing is not putting himself down. He's exalting Jesus. He said, you got to understand who Jesus is. He's majestic. He is incredible. He is everything. I'm nothing compared to him. And again, I don't think John was playing this humble guy, because John was not a meek, mild Lord. He was a loud voice in the he'd take on the king. He lost his head confronting the king. But he's saying, man, you got to understand who this Jesus is. And he said, I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you know there's whole groups of people that will fight you like tooth and toenail about water baptism? They will. Man, my brother's told me some horrible things about some of those past leadership and their viewpoints on water baptism and what they've done and et cetera. And the demand, and all nations. But can I just present this little thought? It was John's baptism preparing the way for the Lord. Preparing the way for the Lord. I'm going to baptize you into repentance for preparing you for the one who's coming, who is majestic and far above anything I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. And yet, volumes of people through the centuries have been dedicated, sold out, made major issues about John's baptism in water and totally neglected what John said. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. There's groups of people that don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. There's groups of people who put down the Holy Spirit and just said, man, stay away from that stuff. We have people come here all the time, and I know they love the feeling and all that, and then they leave because they're so scared of what they've been taught about the Holy Spirit. John, you know, John finished his job. I don't have a doctrinal issue here. I don't know, but it's almost like, why did John lose his head? I think he was done. I think he was finished. He came to prepare the way for the Lord, and he did that, and his whole thing was over. Now, I'm not sure he had it. It's not worth debating. All I'm saying is he came and he had probably the most important job of anybody from the time of Adam until the time that Christ came. He had the most important job, and Jesus said he's the most powerful guy, and he was done preparing the way for the Lord. Why? Because the Lord came. He showed up. And yet, even right after that, there were people coming into the way of thinking. And Paul came to him and just said, what were you baptizing? Well, we got baptized in repentance like John. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit. So right away, it's almost like, wait a minute. Would somebody miss the boat ride on this whole thing? Clinging on to something that was a pre-Jesus death and resurrection, and making it so important. Now, stay with me. I'm not. Don't lose your lunch. But can you at least see this? Where should we make our emphasis now? On John's baptism? In water for repentance? Or the baptism of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the Holy Spirit and fire? And you are a group of people, I want to compliment you, that keep seeking that are willing to uproot old thinking, lay it aside. We struggle with it. I struggle with it. But we know that there's a depth of understanding still available to us that we have not yet seen the end of it, of the mystery of the gospel that's been hidden for generations, but is now revealed. Boy, I tell you, well, what I get excited about here is that there was a phenomenal thing that God did preparing the way to bring Jesus into the earth. But when he came and when he died and when he rose from the dead, it changed everything. And there's a whole lot of stuff that was finished and complete that needs to be left behind. And you're a group of people that will keep looking up to Jesus and saying, teach us. I want to see the height and the depth and the width and the length of your love and your grace and your power that works mightily within me. I'm hungry and I'm thirsting for righteousness is what you do. Well done. Well done. Keep on going. Keep on laying aside the old. Keep on laying aside the old. With all its rules, with all its regulations, with all its condemnation, with all its guilt, with all its shame, with all its just heaviness. And keep on walking into the glory of the freedom that we have in our Master. To be totally immersed. The word baptism is you know, there's a couple of words. One, you just drop, you know, like something in a boiling water and pull it out to get rid of, you know, get the skin off or get the kill. But there's the baptism that we really live in is the one where you just keep dipping it and dipping it and dipping it and dipping it until it changes. That's called a cucumber going to a pickle. It's the same, but not the same. You've been dipped so many times, it's now infused into you. And you can't separate you and the Holy Spirit because you're one. You believe that. I believe that. Let's keep going. Let's keep laying aside the old and let's keep grabbing onto the new. I appreciate you that you're not people that just want to get behind a cause in life and have something done and so we can say, well, we did this. We did, you know, no, we're not trying to build our kingdom. We're not trying to build a church. We're not trying to build a ministry. We are people who are hungry and thirsty for the reality of accepting this free gift of life, of Christ living in us, the hope of glory, the power that lies within us. And it's not that we're not concerned about the world and fixing everything, but it's like, listen, this is how we fix the world. We get swallowed up in Jesus, and we just think his thoughts, and we speak his words, and when we do, we speak, and the world shakes. Because we've accepted the fact that we are now the children of God and his voice in the earth. And we are destroying the works of the devil by doing it. Well done. Well done. Well done. Proud of you. You won't hear me say it too often, so take it. Proud of you. You're doing great. Don't stop. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We're hungry and we're thirsty. And we're in pursuit, and our eyes are on you. And we are also seeking that kingdom that's inside of us. And we want to explode onto this earth the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the incredible power of God to be free. In Jesus' name, we keep moving on. And the Lord says, well done. Keep going. I did speak for him. Amen. Have an awesome week.